We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
We saw, right as the Supreme Court redefined marriage, LGBT activists pivoted from the LGB part of the acronym to the T part of the acronym.
1% of 1.2 million abortions a year is 12,000.
I would say there is no such thing as neutral spirituality. Even in the best of circumstances, if you take a classroom where God is not talked about, then that is a value.
The church belongs to Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the culture's church. It's Christ's church.
Confessional Lutheran missionary campus pastors love Issues Etc.
I got to admit, this one doesn't make a lot of sense. People go round and round about what you ought to give up for Lent, and people will talk about it as, well, you're just kind of trying to be too pious, or they'll say, no, let's do it in a healthy way. They talk about fasting and all the other traditions that attach to the Christian, the Western celebration of Lent, this time of repentance, the season of repentance for the celebration of Christ's death and resurrection and Holy Week and Easter. But atheism for Lent, it sounds like a contradiction in terms. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Someone actually is talking about atheism for Lent. We'll be talking about it during our feature This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro. A little bit later, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We'll play them, you listen, and then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet, @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page to vote for one of them to be Soundbite of the Week, facebook.com/issuesetc, and we'll give away the LPR bundle package to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to be talking about atheism for Lent. Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. Pastor of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Atheism for Lent sounds like a contradiction in terms. What gives?
Well, it is a contradiction in terms, but don't you understand? We live in a postmodern era, so we don't have to be logical and rational. That was all part of modernity. We need to be irrational and embrace seeming opposites. It's all part of the Hegelian dialectic, didn't you know?
Okay, so first of all, to talk about Lent among evangelicals or Pop American Christianity is a pretty rare thing indeed, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And, you know, and like in certain Reformed camps, all they could do is slam it as some kind of a papist tradition. I understand the urge. But what's interesting about postmodernity, and especially kind of the leftovers of the emergent church, is they were known for taking things that didn't go together and sticking them together. And so when the emergent church was an actual thing and people were still talking about it, one of the things they did was revive that so-called ancient Christian practice. This is how they referred to it, called Lent, but they would always kind of put their own spin on it. So they would grab, you know, from the old Christian basket and throw it into their new postmodern context and tweak it a little bit and kind of juxtapose it with something that didn't quite make sense. And voila, you now have an ancient and modern church. This was one of the things that they were known for.
You said the leftovers of the emergent church. What are you talking about there?
Well, emergent village is no longer a thing on the internet, and the emergent church movement has been long discredited. It took a hard turn to the left, and so about the only places where the emergent leaders can get speaking engagements or gigs is in kind of like super liberal mainline churches, so liberal Presbyterian, liberal ELCA kind of places, whereas the movement itself was designed to be a movement within evangelicalism to make evangelicalism relevant to postmodern culture. But that really didn't play out the way they had intended when they created the thing.
Okay, you have brought some examples of this, or an example of this in an extended form, atheism for Lent. What are we going to be hearing here?
All right, so we're heading to a church called Vining's Lake Church, and this is an emergent, kind of a holdover of the emergent movement, and this fellow is interviewing, for their sermon, a guy by the name of Peter Rawlins, who was very popular in the emergent church, and Peter Rawlins is an irrational philosopher, is the best way I can put it. But he still kind of holds sway with people who are into the postmodern liberalism. I should let Peter explain what it is that Atheism for Lent is all about.
You have coming up Atheism for Lent.
Yeah.
Tell our people a little bit about what that is, Atheism for Lent.
Atheism for Lent. Well, Lent is a time where you give stuff up. So, chocolate or tiddlywinks or whatever. And I'm thinking you give up God for Lent. Now, it sounds weird at first, but there was a philosopher called Westphal who wrote a book called Suspicion and Faith, and the subtitle was Atheism for Lent. And he looked at how some of the greatest critiques of religion and some of the greatest critiques of God are actually something that, not that we should be afraid of, but have incredibly insightful things to say, that these critiques are actually closer to theology than we think. Because we often think that atheism and theism are enemies, right? That's the way it's presented. You have one person on this side of the platform who's arguing for God, and mm-hmm. someone on this side of the platform who's arguing against God, and, they battle it out. But actually, the truth is that they are lovers, and they have been lovers for thousands of years. They are in this passionate embrace, and whenever they're separated, they both become one-dimensional and kind of like pretty rubbish. But when they're together in an argument, it's passionate, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And so Atheism for Lent is a time where we let these critiques, we don't judge them, but we let them judge us. Mm. We try to look at these critiques of religion and Christianity in order to see if they can burn up some of the idolatrous notions that we might carry, and ultimately discover how these two are interwoven. I mean, the mystics, take Meister Eckhart. Meister Eckhart's one of the great mystics, great German mystics. He wrote, "May God rid you of God."
Ah, yes.
It's a beautiful phrase.
Yes.
May God rid you of God.
Yes.
Because every time you say the word God, you're saying something less than God.
Okay. I think I had enough of that when I was in college and someone had a little too much to drink and decided that they were going to play amateur philosopher. But what was he trying to say? What was he trying to say?
Well, okay, so you have to understand kind of the underpinnings of postmodernity. It is Hegelian in its approach, which basically means oftentimes somebody who's postmodern would take a look at two polar opposites and see them as part of the big synthetic construct of truth. This is how they talk about truth. Truth is not something that is objective. Truth is not something that we subscribe to. Truth is synthetic, and it morphs through history, according to Hegel, when you take two extremes, the thesis and the antithesis, and then you find a way to synthesize them and then, and kind of move that duality ahead to a different duality, and then there's a new thesis and antithesis. This is part of what goes on in Peter Rawlins's philosophy. And so this is part of the reason why he says that atheism and theism are actually lovers. They're kind of a tempestuous relationship, but they are best when they are together and duking it out, like some kind of, maybe like having a Latin, you know, lover or mistress or something like that. They have these big explosive fights, but oh, they always make up in the end. It's the weirdest thing. And this is all part of the philosophy that he's putting forward. But you're going to note that when you start doing this, he's starting to play with words, and the words no longer really have any fixed meaning. And so he's just juxtaposing these two things and then saying things about them that might sound profound, but it's pseudo profundary, and I mean that. You work through the sentences, they don't make any sense. It's like Lewis Carroll of The Walrus and the Carpenter from Alice in Wonderland, where the walrus and the carpenter talk about these little oysters, and it's just bizarre. You know, the time has come, my little friends, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings and why the sea is boiling hot and whether pigs have wings. Kaloo, Calais, come run away, we're cabbages and kings. You tell me what that means. I couldn't even begin to tell you, but that's really kind of what he's engaging in. And it sounds reasonable. It sounds profound, but he's not really actually saying anything.
His last statement there is something that I imagine a lot of evangelicals would just love. He said, you know, that God rid you of God, because whenever you say God, you're saying something less than God. Now, it strikes me there that that would be popular among evangelicals because it sounds deep but is nonsense, especially if we understand that when God has revealed himself and taught us to speak of himself, he accurately has described himself. When we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are not saying anything less than he has revealed. This is an assault on divine revelation, ultimately.
It's ultimately an assault on the incarnation itself, because take Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture, and we still are having a tough time wrapping our heads around this. But to say that, hey, listen, the God that I worship was born of the Virgin Mary and actually nursed at the breasts of Mary and was laid in a manger, was crucified on a Roman cross, walked the Judean wilderness, and now we're starting to say something a little bit different. But he's not pointing to the incarnation, because the incarnation would mess all of this up. And so what's really amazing for us as human beings is that God, being as vastly different than we are, him being the creator and we being creatures, he has come into our situation and has actually stepped into creation itself as the God-man Jesus Christ. So this is a complete assault against the incarnation itself, and it starts to monkey with it. But I would also tell you that the scriptures warn us against what it is that Peter Rawlins is doing. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And then watch what Paul does. And he then goes right to the incarnation. "For in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head and the rule of all authority." And so then he talks about our baptismal reality, having been baptized into Christ and our hearts being circumcised by Christ. And so what Peter Rawlins is doing is, he might sit there and say, oh, it's, you know, whenever we say God, it's a concept less than. Well, this is true, absolutely. However, it ignores the incarnation and totally avoids that topic like the plague, because that's the game changer for Christianity. We're not talking about an abstract deity. We're talking about the God who walked among us, born of the Virgin Mary, suffers under Pontius Pilate, is crucified, died, and buried. And so that's the thing that makes us different than every other religion, is that our God is not abstract. Our God now is literally one of us, the God in human flesh.
And real quickly, just in terms of mere logic, for someone to say something like this, well, when you say God, you're saying something less than God, that kind of bumper sticker theology, your God is too small, or my God is too big for your box, or something like that. Those claims, they actually claim a transcendent, authoritative knowledge of God that they deny to everyone else.
It's assumed, but that's kind of how the parlor trick works when somebody plays amateur philosopher. So you'll have the amateur philosopher say that there are no exclusive truth claims. There are no absolute truths. And so people go, oh, wow, that's so freeing. That's so amazing. And then somebody who knows how the trick works says, hey, wait a second. What you just said is an absolute truth. You just said there were no absolute truths. You're playing with a rigged deck here. And then the horse races on. But see, that's the thing is that over and again, people make claims like this, but nobody asks the question, where are you getting this knowledge? I mean, literally everything I know about God, I've never met Jesus. I've never met the Father or the Holy Spirit, never had coffee with Jesus at Starbucks. So literally everything I know about God is dependent upon me reading what he has revealed about himself in Scripture. Apart from that, I got literally nothing, like nothing at all, except for maybe God is powerful and good and punishes evil, but it's kind of tough to say because it seems like in this creation, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. So it's a little bit tough. I mean, just based on creation, I might say that God is powerful, but he seems capricious. So this is why God has to reveal himself, and Christian doctrine is not based upon philosophy. Christian doctrine is based upon the written, revealed, inspired, infallible word of God. Without that, we don't know nothing about God.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We got a few more sound bites to play for you with regard to atheism for Lent, and then we'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and hosts a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. More of Atheism for Lent after this.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
What God tells us about the way that women and men should treat each other and what the proper boundaries for sex are, those are the good ones.
We have foreclosed the possibility of intellectual and emotional empathy as a human activity. We foreclosed the possibility of actually pursuing the good as something that can be a good for all human beings.
A lot of people say that fascism is just extreme conservatism, but it really isn't.
Death is losing the home he prepared for you to live in. Death is exiling yourself from his embrace and his love.
In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We play the soundbites, you listen, then you vote, and you pick which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about atheism for Lent. Pastor Chris Roseboro is our guest. Chris, what's next from Chris Rollins?
It's Peter Rollins, and we're going to hear more explanation about how the Atheism for Lent thing works and really what the thinking is behind the concept.
Just like people's dogs look like their owners. You know, if you want to know what a person's like, look at their dog. It tells you, you know,
You can judge a person on their dog.
Yeah. So, you know, you can judge their ideal, what they think of themselves. Is it a cute little thing? Is it a big butch dog? Is it whatever? It tells you a lot about the owner. In many ways, our gods tell us a lot about ourselves. Because, you know, we project out, God is just a bigger, better version of ourselves. Mm. It's like if you've seen this, there's an episode of The Simpsons where Homer is praying for the first time. He's about to go over a waterfall. And he says, I don't know if you exist. I don't know if you're out there. I don't know if you can hear me. And I don't know if what they say about you is true. But Superman, if you're there, please save me, right? That's often, you know, what our notion of God can be. It's a Superman, a bigger version of ourselves. And so, why was I talking about this?
We're talking about atheism for Lent.
Yeah, that's right. Okay.
You started preaching.
I know. Well, there you go. In Meister Eckhart, I get lost every now and again, which means you have to stay awake because every now and again, what am I saying? And then you have to help me.
Yes.
So, Meister Eckhart. So, he's saying every time you say, you know, the word God, you're saying less than God. So, theism, which is a claim, has to be connected to atheism, which is a rejection of the claim.
Oh.
And the Christian then is the one who exists in the space between the affirmation and the negation, between atheism and theism, naming, but also remembering to dename. Actually, denomination is a good word. Denomination, because to denominate means to dename. So to nominate means to name, and to denominate means to unname. So in a sense, the Christian is the one who names and unnames at the same time. That's why I like the way churches are called denominations.
Mm-hmm.
They're a reminder to unname our understanding of the absolute, to bring a bit of humility into things.
Totally.
So Atheism for Lent is all about that. So every day of Lent, you get a reflection or a reading or a podcast that explores this so that whenever you come to that beautiful cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, which is at the end of Lent, we can really experience what that means because you've entered into that space of unknowing and, mm-hmm. and critique.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Chris, explain that to us if you would.
I was kind of hoping you would. So you're going to note he's continuing with this Hegelian dialectic. And then the Christian is supposed to kind of live in the mental space, in the tension between atheism and theism. And I think the cash out there was when he said that somehow then that makes it so that you can join Christ in experiencing when he cries out the dereliction from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means he has no clue what Jesus was doing on the cross and why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is one of the hallmarks of emergent postmodern liberalism, is the denial of Christ's vicarious suffering for our sins. They hate the concept. They say it turns God into an evil ogre and into some kind of a sick and sadistic being. And so they deny that Christ was actually bleeding and dying for our sins. I remember years ago, I had a conversation with Brian McLaren at an emergent conference, and I asked him straight up, I said, you know, if Jesus wasn't dying for our sins, what was he doing on the cross? And you know, we had a little bit of a conversation where he said that Jesus was basically showing the world how evil the imperial system was by laying down his life so that they can see the true nature of empire. And so I asked him, I said, well, what do you do with Isaiah 53? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Literally, Brian McLaren, without even blinking, said, it all depends on what you mean by the word for. And then engaged in the semantic wordplay in order to kind of take that all away. So literally what it is that that Peter Rawlins is suggesting is that somehow embracing doubt is a positive thing in our Christian development and in Christian, you know, piety, when in fact it is doubt that is the opposite of faith. We are instructed in Scripture to have confidence in Christ. In fact, faith is the certainty of things hoped for, and it is, you know, this certainty of things that we do not see, that we are, that we have a right standing before God, that we're reconciled to the Father because of Christ's death on the cross, that you know, and this is what faith is. It's this confidence in God that He is merciful to us for the sake of Christ. Peter Rawlins is having us evacuate all of that confidence and instead embrace doubt as if somehow doubt can be formative in our further understanding of God and in our Christian discipleship. And this is exactly what the devil traffics in. You think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and the first words out of the devil's mouth were, you know, did God really say? You know, casting doubt on God, His intentions, and questioning what it is that God had said regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that we were not to eat of it. And so it's fascinating to me that Peter Rawlins also is trafficking in a form of doubt. And that's not faith. It's the opposite of it.
So what are we going to hear in this last bit from Peter Rawlins?
So the conversation is going to steer into kind of an ancillary practice as part of, you know, atheism for Lent, where he engages in, it's not evangelism, but devangelism. And I'll let him explain that.
Okay, and I want to we got to tell our people about this too, but tell them about the evangelism project.
In Belfast, where I'm from, we developed a set of what we call decentering practices. And they're designed to decenter you. You've heard of centering practices, obviously, and they're very important, very beautiful. But decentering practices are very beautiful and important as well. A lot of the greatest developments in society come from us being decentered. You know, you think of the Copernicus Revolution. You think about Freud and the unconscious, things that decenter us. So atheism for Lent is a decentering practice. It's designed to expose you to something that's outside of your own position in a way that might help you, you know, rethink. But another decentering practice is called the Evangelism Project, where we go to communities to be evangelized. And so what we do is say you go to the Islamic community or the Humanist Society or whatever it is, and we sit with that community and we listen to what they believe and what they do. But that's not where the evangelism happens. Now, it might. Somebody might listen to another perspective and go, my goodness, I really want to, you know, jump into that. That rarely happens. And actually, it's a bit problematic if it is. Have you ever met someone who, they move from one worldview to another, but the way they hold the worldview is the same? So at the level of what they believe, it's different. Yes. But at the level of how they believe,
yes,
it's exactly the same.
Yes. I'm going to add to that because I came from a fundamentalist background. And I even saw my own life. The fundamentalism was still there. It just shifted to another side.
Yes. It's amazing. Whereas Kierkegaard, he talks about how the revolution is not changing what you believe, but how you believe what you believe. How does your belief function? So anyway, you go to a community, you listen to what they say, but then you ask, what do I look like to you? And that's where the evangelism happens, because you see yourself through the other's eyes, and you come to see things in yourself that you might not have seen before. And so you're evangelized, because in a sense, you're the instrument of my further conversion.
All right. I thought evangelism, however you defined it, was supposed to be about Jesus and not about insight into oneself.
Yeah, you'll note that the object here of evangelism is me and my psyche and what's going on inside of my innards, as opposed to proclaiming Christ and Him crucified for our sins. Now, as you were listening to that, I hope you heard how the pastor who was interviewing Peter Rawlins talked about how he is a former fundamentalist. And I think it's important to note something here, is that oftentimes people who have been abused spiritually in oppressively legalistic denominations or movements within evangelicalism or Christianity, oftentimes they end up committing the opposite error and end up in like the exact opposite ditch. And so if you don't keep law and gospel in its proper tension. What ends up happening is that you sever the tension between law and gospel, and you end up in either the ditch of legalism or the ditch of like total licentious antinomianism. And it's fascinating to me that many people who have been abused in legalistic evangelicalism, one of the things that they eschew is this idea that there's truth or Christian doctrine. And they feel like, in the way, you know, fundamentalists get characterized, that these are people who are kind of inbred and are very unintelligent. And so they're looking for a more reasonable religion that doesn't insult their intelligence, that is ultimately, at the end of it, has no law in it at all. It's just grace and love and things like that. That's what the emergent church is. And I think it's fascinating that what you see and are listening to here, I think a good way to think about it is that this is the opposite of Westboro Baptist. If you are in a legalistic system and you get out of it, it is a big temptation to end up in this kind of liberal ghetto where, you know, it's all love and pseudo profundity and things that sound interesting, but nothing is grounded in scripture. This is all about what's going on inside of me. It's almost like a form of spiritual group therapy as they are decompressing and processing what happened to them in fundamentalist legalism.
Chris, will you be dissecting any postmodern teachings on fighting for the faith tonight?
No, tonight we're going to be going New Apostolic Reformation and looking at the one new man doctrine, which is a vital part of the eschatology of what used to be the latter rain and is now morphed into the New Apostolic Reformation.
You can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith in about a half hour right after the live broadcast of Issues Etc. at piratechristian.com, piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you.
We'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week on the other side of the break. We're going to have four soundbites to play for you of a variety of topics. You can listen, and here's what you need to do. Listen, and then decide which of them you want to be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You may agree or disagree. Valid reasons for picking one to be soundbite of the week. You may want to hear it over again and find an insight there that you never thought of before. Your reasons are your own, but we need your votes for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week on the other side of the break. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your vote, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th through the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.